Good to see you here. We're going to go tonight back to Jonah, just as a jumping off spot, remind you of some things we said last week, and then we'll go over to 2 Chronicles. The book of Jonah, of course, is about the city of Nineveh, the capital of the great Assyrian Empire. And as we said last week, a lot of times we want to identify with Jonah as Christians, but actually we might better be identified as and with the king of Nineveh. And as judgment was pronounced by Noah as he went through that great city, over 3 days' journey through it, the king held out hope that God might change his mind about destroying them. And we challenged you last week about holding out hope for America. Sometimes I think we just kind of throw up our hands and give up hope. And surely we can hope. God may judge us, and we know that we deserve to be judged. We know that Assyria and the capital of Nineveh and their people deserve the judgment of God. They were wicked people. They were vicious in their warfare, skinning people alive, many different atrocious things. And part of that happened to the northern kingdom. They took the northern kingdom captive. And we pointed out last week that they even come down and was warring against the southern kingdom, Judah, and God intervened. But the king said in verse 9 of chapter 3, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" And so he held out hope that God could still change the situation. Now let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we have that verse that was used a great deal in 1976. And since that time, around the 4th of July. But Solomon has built the temple for the Lord. God appears to him. And he says, if I send judgment and the heavens are shut up and there's no rain and locusts devour the land and there's pestilence, and that seems like where we're at today. There's been very, very, very little rain on the West Coast. I know I would look at the weather report from where my brother lives in Oregon, and it'd be steady sunshine at weeks at a time. The fires are still flaring up in California. And the locusts, the crops, the hurricanes, and I think we can easily identify COVID with a pestilence. He says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will hear their land." And so our thoughts tonight turn to our country, our nation, and the need for it to be salvaged by the Lord. At one time, the United States of America was considered a godly nation founded upon godly principles. Much of secular history today has been tweaked and turned upside down. And the convictions of our founding fathers have been buried. But there were many, many moral men in the beginning of our nation. And many of them that signed the Declaration of Independence were moral men, and they signed the Constitution. Patrick Henry a name you should recognize, said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." George Washington said, "It's impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Noah Webster said, "Almost all the civil liberty now enjoyed in the world owes its origin to the principles of the Christian religion. The religion which has introduced civil liberty is the religion of Christ and his apostles. This is genuine Christianity, and to this we owe our free constitutions of government." We find also a great deal written about men of that time period who were famous men at the time of their death. Samuel Adams, one of the signers of the Declaration, said, "First of all," as he's saying his final words and getting close to dying, "first of all, I rely upon the merits of Jesus Christ for a pardon of all my sins." John Dickinson signed the Constitution, and he said, "To my Creator, I resign myself humbly, confiding in his goodness and his mercy through Jesus Christ for the events of eternity." A guy named Gabriel Duval was a U.S. Supreme Court justice, and he was also selected to the Constitutional Convention. And at his time of death, he said, "I resign my soul into the hands of the Almighty God who gave it in humble hopes of his mercy through our Savior, Jesus Christ." And Patrick Henry, at his death, said, "This is all the inheritance I can give to my dear family. The religion of Christ can give them one which will make them rich indeed." James Madison, in talking about the time that our country was founded, said, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of our political institution upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments." That's what's a problem in America today. People cannot govern themselves, and they sure don't govern themselves by the Ten Commandments. And so if we're honest today, in this 244th year of our existence, we'd have to say that we're in bad shape. And if it's not for God who raises up people to rule and sets down people to rule, then we have no hope. Whether America has a spiritual awakening that brings us back to God waits to be seen. But the text that we have here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 really lays some responsibilities at the feet of those who can say they're God's people, that they're Christians, that they've been saved by the Lord. He says here, "If my people, which are called by my name," this is not a verse to lost people, because lost people don't need revival, but lost people need to be saved. And so he's addressing those of us who are born again, who know him personally. And so I see in this principle, as it carries over from the Jews and the Old Testament into our time period, that the accountability for a nation, the moral accountability for a nation, rests upon God's people. It's only the saved people who have an audience with God in prayer. God hears the prayers of his children and takes no accountability to answer the prayers of the lost. And so I want to just take this verse. It's not long, and we won't be long, but I want to talk to you about some enemies of revival, some things that can hinder revival coming to our nation. And if not to our nation, to our state. And if not to our state, then to our city. And if not to our city, to our church. And if not to our church, then to you and I individually. Mm-hmm. Revival. We should desire revival, to be stirred. And so he says in this passage, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. This humble yourself deals with the area of pride. The word pride means to rise up or to swell up. It refers to the rising of the waves. It speaks of men thinking more of themselves and their ability than they do of God. Pride says, I'm okay. Pride says, I don't really need your help today, God. I'll make it my own way. I know what's best. I'll call the shots. The Lord spoke to the Laodicean church, and he said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And America seems to think they're rich and have need of nothing, but we are poor and spiritually and wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But we also, as a church, can get that way. And particularly as an individual, we can get that way. And our pride will keep us from humbling themselves. And God says the promise here is given to those who will humble themselves. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves. That God, one of the requirements for revival is humility. And when there's no humility, then there's not going to be revival. It's very interesting in the book of Ezekiel that it says concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, it says this, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And so he's going to list what was the problem with Sodom. And we immediately think that the problem with Sodom is sodomy and all the sexual crimes and sexual sin that has done this. But Ezekiel says, behold, he's comparing Israel with Sodom. And he says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. At the very core, the problem within Sodom and Gomorrah was pride and fullness of bread. They're not hungry. They have no need. Abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. And, you know, the five-day work week, the 40-hour week, and just because God has blessed us and our pantries are full, then we tend to forget God, and we tend to get proud, and we want to say, America is the greatest nation in the world. Well, monetarily maybe, but it's a nation of heathens. And so God hates pride. He says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And how can we identify the pride problem? Well, pride refuses to listen. Pride interrupts others. Pride likes to talk about itself. Pride has an intense desire to be noticed. Pride believes that it deserves everything it gets. Pride is not thankful. Pride cannot be corrected. Pride does not like to follow instructions. Pride exalts itself in the presence of others. It brags. Pride criticizes and tries to make itself look better by putting others down. Pride thinks of its own needs first. And so our nation and our people is a nation very proud, and it's not going to be revived. We're not going to be revived as a nation until we humble ourselves before God. And our state won't be revived, and our city won't be revived, and our church will not have revival, and we ourselves will have revival elude us unless we humble ourselves before God. There's a funny little story about Muhammad Ali. Ali was famous for his pride. And he was on an airplane once, and he was standing up in the aisle talking and laughing and entertaining the passengers. And finally, the stewardess came back to him and said, "Mr. Ali, you have to take a seat and fasten your seatbelt because the plane is about to take off." Muhammad Ali looked at her with a snarl and said, "Honey, Superman don't need no seatbelt." She looked at him and said, "Yeah, Superman don't need no airplane either. Now sit down and buckle up." Well, we can become very proud. Jeremiah said this, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom," and we have many doing that today, "neither let the mighty glory in his might," and every time they hit a home run, they pound on their chest. "Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Pride. So God calls his people to humble themselves. And that word humble carries the meaning to bend the knee, to bring down, to place under another. When Jonah entered into Nineveh, he preached the message of judgment, and the king humbled himself. And perhaps he said, "God will spare us." And God saw his humble heart, and God did spare them. And so, if we're going to have revival, if I'm personally going to have revival, if our church will have a revival, if our city, we're going to have a people who humble themselves. Secondly, he says here, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray." Not only is pride an enemy to revival, but prayerlessness is an enemy to revival. The requirement here is not only humility, but the requirement is to pray. It seems like that pride and prayerlessness go together because we don't think we need God's intervention. We don't plead with God to intercede. We don't come to a place where we see that we're hopeless and helpless without God. And the idea is, I don't need to call on the Lord and I can make it just fine. And we may not say that, but that's the way we live. And our prayer life shows that to us. There's not a desperateness about us. There's not even a desperateness about our nation. None of us like what we see. None of us like what's going on. But has it driven us to our knees to pray? "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray." Pride is the enemy of revival. And prayerlessness is the enemy of revival. And surely we can see verses in the Bible that talk about the necessity for us to pray for those in authority. That we might live a quiet and peaceable life, that we ought to pray for our leaders, that we ought to pray for our nation, that we ought to pray that God would spare us, that we could live a quiet and peaceable life. And then I see here that a wrong focus is the enemy of revival. He says, "If my people, which are called by my name," number one, "shall humble themselves," and number two, "pray," and number three, "seek my face." The word "seek" here means to search out or to worship and pray or pray to him. And it's a countenance about them. The word "face" has to do with desiring, looking to. And so the phrase calls upon God's people to stop looking for help and purpose and everything, but it calls upon God's people to focus on the first priority. And here's what you need to understand tonight. Revival does not come to a people who seek revival. I want you to think about that. Revival does not come to a people who just seek revival. But revival comes to a people who seek God's face. Who want to draw nigh to God. Because it's being in the presence of God that changes me, that revives me. And the focus is all, we want our nation to change. We want things to be better. But listen, what needs to happen is you and I need to draw closer to God. If we'll draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to us because He's never moved. We're the ones that's drifted. And He wants us to draw nigh to Him. That our focus today ought to be to seek God's face. Who knows? Who knows whether America will ever be what it used to be or the morality of America will ever be what it used to be. But listen, you and I can have a personal, close relationship and revival with God if we seek His face. If we humble ourselves, if we get on our face before Him and we pray to Him and we seek to know Him. Paul there in the Bible says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, that we might know Him on a continual basis, that He might become more and more precious to us, more and more real and alive to us. More and more personal to us. More and more loving to us. More and more the realization that without Him, we're absolutely nothing. But with Him, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And so we need to seek His face. Too often we're caught up with trying to have revival. We're caught up with what God can do for me. But by seeking His face, we hunger for Him. The essence of true revival is falling in love with Jesus over and over again. James says, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Isaiah 55 says, ye seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. We must seek His face for revival. We need to sometimes have a real check, heart check, internal check to figure out what's the priority of our existence. What's number one? Perhaps the job. Perhaps your bank account and your future retirement. Is it your family? Should be up there some high place. Your church? Your spouse? Is your number one priority your hobby? It should be the Lord. The number one is very unique because it's first. Nothing beyond that. That he's the priority. And all these other things fall into line when He's the priority. When He's the number one, we become revived. We seek in His face. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to love Him because He first loved us. He wants us to love what He loves. He wants us to hate what He hates. I was studying today for my personal Bible study in Romans chapter 12, and I didn't get very far. I was just doing verses 9 through the end of the chapter, but it says, "Love, let love be without dissimulation." That means it's genuine love. And it says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. If we really put God number one, then we're going to abhor some things in this world. That there's a lack of hatred for sin. And he says, if my people who are called by my name will seek my face, where is God in the equation of my life? Where does he fit in there? And so a wrong focus, the lack of prayer, the lack of humility are enemies of revival. And then you can see here that true repentance, the absence of true repentance, is going to stifle revival. If my people which are called by my name shall, number one, humble themselves and pray. We probably didn't spend enough time there, but we need to pray for our nation, pray for our church, pray for ourselves, and seek my face, that we would spend time alone with God in God's word and turn from their wicked way. Repentance. Isaiah said, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. And so sin closes the ears of God to answer our prayer. Not that he's not all-knowing and can't hear everything, but to hear to answer, to hear to provide the solution, he's not going to do that. But if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so I think it's very easy for us to identify the hypocrisy in our nation. Black Lives Matter, I don't think there's a person here tonight that wouldn't say all lives matter, that God loves all the people of the world, that they're all made in the image of God, they're all valuable. The Jews that were killed in the concentration camp were valuable. All lives are valuable. But Black Lives Matter is an error. It's hypocrisy. And our nation is not only full of hypocrisy in that movement, but across the board. Protecting the rights of animals and then killing the infant in the womb. It's hypocrisy. And we can see that. But is it in our own lives? Are we hypocrites? And you know the definition of that. A hypocrite was a person who puts on a mask and he plays a part. It was a word used for play acting. And it wasn't real. And God wants us to be genuine. He wants us to be without hypocrisy. And when that occurs, James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He tells us in Jeremiah, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And so tonight, just a hooking up with where we started last week, but what's going to bring revival to America if it's possible? And if not, what might bring revival to Alaska? And if not, what could bring revival to North Pole and the North Star Borough? And if not there, what could bring revival to our church? And what can bring revival to me? If my people, and I'm one of his, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek his face, not just seek a better life, not just seek benefits from him, but to seek his face, to know him, to make him the priority of my life. That the great richness that comes to my life is having a personal relationship with him. And then when sin is searched and search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way, to immediately confess it and forsake it. And he says, if that happens, I will hear. If you put yourself in a place of humility and prayer and seeking and repentance, then there's a great promise here. Listen, this is an absolute guaranteed promise. When we meet those qualifications, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Well, how we know it's going to work unless we put ourselves into this verse and the requirements of this verse and seek the Lord's face. We can't be just throwing up our hands. We can't just let radical humanism run our nation. But we need to pray for our country. Pray for our state. Pray for our city. Pray for our church. And if you can't get revival, I still can. You can have it if you'll meet these qualifications of this verse. This is a promise from God. They used to sing the song, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. And I know there's some promises given only to Israel, but this promise carries on over into our life. It's a promise to God's people. Let's pray. For tonight, as we bow our head before you and seek your face and desiring to intercede for our nation, intercede for our state and our city and the souls of men that are without you, that stand condemned in need of a Savior. Lord, there's no place else we can go, and we desire to go no other place. Lord, we pray tonight for revival. I pray, Lord, particularly that I might deal with what I can deal with, and that you'd search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and that I might put myself in right relation with you. In Jesus' name, amen.